Well, we're continuing a series we started last week. It's called The Day After. And what we're doing is we're spending the next few weeks looking at different individuals. I hate to call them characters because the Bible's historic, right? It's not fairy tale. It's not made up. But different characters, people in the Bible, in Scripture that failed in spectacular ways, some of them. And so last week, we started with King David, and we looked at his sin, right? This was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed to be the king of Israel and to rule and reign, and he was the part of the bloodline of Jesus, and God used him in just an incredible way. But a part of his story was stained with adultery and murder, and we looked at how, you know, we can take these sins, and it's not fatal to our life or to our call. We can actually move on from it, and we can learn from David if we have this repentant heart, right, to turn from those things and to pursue God. And tonight, we're going to look at Elijah, and as we kind of move on with these different characters, we'll look at Mark, Paul, and Peter, each one instrumental in God's plan. I mean, even if you weren't a part of the church, you've likely heard of some of the players we're going to be talking about, right? I know my story is I didn't grow up in church, but, you know, I at least knew of David and some of these other fellows, right? You would hear them from time to time because they were such a big deal in the narrative of God and what he wanted to do in our lives, right? And in this world and with our sins. So they were instrumental in each of these things, but each one had those moments of failure. And the reason I wanted to do this is because this is what I see. I see time and time again, people become on fire for the things of God. And we begin to take some steps forward. But even though that we're made new, right, and our spirit regenerated and all of that, our thought lives aren't. And so we find ourselves in failure. I know I have failed time and time and time again, but so many take that failure as an excuse to run from the things of God. I knew I couldn't do it, right? Or I knew that God wasn't real, or any number of things, and they do an about face and they run back to their sin. And so we wanted to look at the fact that failure's not fatal. That actually it's very common. It's commonplace in Scripture. It's commonplace in the lives of believers. What's important, though, is how we navigate it, what we do with that failure, how we walk out of it, and how we walk with God through it. And so tonight we're looking at Elijah's breakdown. And what I want to talk about is burnout and depression. I won't have anyone raise their hand because I feel like everyone's hands would be up. But if I were to ask, you know, who's experienced burnout and depression, all the moms, both your hands would go up, right? And all the dads would look confused, like, I thought everything was great. I'm married. I know how it goes. My wife's like, man, the school year is so rough. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, getting up early. I'm like, that impacted my schedule at all. What are you talking about? But I want to talk about burnout and depression, right? And not clinical depression. That's a whole other thing, right? That, you know, I believe that there's situations that call for medical professionals and medication to help you to navigate that. But there's a type of depression that everyone walks through at different times, right? Our walks have valleys, and they have ups and great times, but sometimes we're in those low moments, right? Those burnout moments, and we want to talk about that. And so Elijah was a prophet of God. His name actually means this: my God is Lord. And he just kind of burst onto the scene. And so many times we get a backstory to our characters and these people. But Elijah, he kind of jumps on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a wicked king named Ahab and his wife named Jezebel. And God sends Elijah to Ahab and tells him, tell Ahab that it's not going to rain until you say so. This kicks off a three-year drought in this region, this area, right? And so that's how Elijah's kind of presented. Elijah's story is very, very interesting straight from the get-go, though. So he does this, he prays for the drought, and now we have that. And God tells him to go down to this river area. And there he lounges around for some time as ravens bring him bread and meat and all of this. And he's got this brook that he's by, and he stays there until it dries up. And then God sends him to this other area, to this widow. And God says, this widow is going to care for you. He has this conversation, and she's like, hey, listen, dude, like, I don't even have anything to eat myself. And he's like, well, make me something first, right? Make me a sandwich. And then if there's anything left over, make yourself a sandwich too. That was kind of funny, right? My wife's like, don't make jokes like that. You sound like a dirtbag. I can just see it in her eyes. I can read her mind. but so she does this. And because she does it, Elijah's like, listen, God's told me, like, you'll never run out of flour. You'll never run out of oil until this ends, right? Until rain falls and crops are growing again. And so Elijah does that. And then this widow's child, her son, dies. And God uses Elijah to bring him back to life, right? This boy's resurrected. And so this is his story, right? He has seen God move in incredible ways. And then we move to 1 Kings 18, and God sends him back to Ahab because 3 years has passed, and it's time for rain to come again. And so God gives him this message, tell Ahab, right, that it's going to rain. And so it brings him to this moment that many are probably familiar with, but it's a standoff, right, between different prophets, because you have Elijah, the prophet of God, and then you have Ahab and Jezebel, and they're wicked rulers, and they serve Baal, and they have 450 prophets of Baal. And so Elijah calls him to this standoff, and he says, we'll see who serves the real God. Get all of your people together. I'm going to be over here. We're going to take two bulls. We're going to do a sacrifice. But here's the kicker, right? We can't start the fire. Get everything ready, and the one who serves the true God, that God will send down fire to light the altar, to light the sacrifice. And so they do this, and he says, you know what? You can go first. And so they end up in this situation where they're wailing and they're praying and they're crying out to their false God, and he's not answering, right? Because he doesn't exist. And Elijah, I love Elijah because he's mocking. And I'm a mocker. And if you spend any time with me, you know this. I'm not proud of it, okay? I'm not proud of it. But if you've looked ridiculous at some point in time, I may or may not have taken a picture of you and sent it to my children. I really didn't do that. Or maybe I did. You never know. But I'm a mocker, and Elijah's a mocker. He's like, hey, listen, like, is your God even real? Is he away on vacation? Is he taking a nap? Oh, I know. Maybe he's relieving himself. I mean, this is the way he's talking to these guys, just really digging it into them. And lo and behold, they're cutting themselves, and just time passes and nothing happens. And then Elijah prays to God, and fire comes down in such an intense way that not only does it burn up the sacrifice, it burns up the stones. They had poured water on it even. It licks up the water, everything. Everything gone in a moment, and God is revealed to the nation. And so Elijah tells them, seize the prophets, 450. And because it's Old Testament, things get a little intense here, right? And so he takes them all down to this other area, and Elijah kills 450 false prophets. Man, just wild. Old Testament's wild. And then, I mean, he should be on this high, right? This is like a victory moment. I've never been in a moment like that where I murdered 450 people. But I remember playing Little League football. And when you kind of had this victory, right, you know, you're on cloud nine. Nothing could bring me down for a week. I remember our team going back to school. I mean, we were walking tall for days because of that. And that should be Elijah's moment, right? He'd done incredible things. And after he slayed them, he actually prayed to God, and rain came back. All of these things, right? This is his moment, his victory. Everyone has seen, after years, turn from the false gods and turn to the true God. But that's not what takes place at all. Instead, Ahab goes back to his wife, Jezebel. And she's a bit of an old school Karen. And she is not having it. Not having it, right? You guys laugh about that, but not the sexist joke. I just don't get it. I just don't know what to do with you guys. But goes back and says this. It's 1 Kings 19:1. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he'd killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Now, a couple things. One, she's swearing by gods that he just proved didn't exist. And he just had a spectacular victory. And he spent several years, the last 3 years, we have time and time and time again, God has showed up in a significant way. And so this should be something he hears and dismisses, but his response is kind of interesting. And it's this, Elijah was afraid. He was afraid of this woman. He was afraid of this woman and her false gods and her empty threats. And he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. He left his servant there. Side note, don't isolate, right? Here he begins to have this moment kind of unfold, and he makes the wrong move, right? Because he's in fear, not of God, but of man, of someone who can't do anything. And he leaves his servant there. Then he went alone. I mean, he's got this pattern of isolation going on. Went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Imagine the same prophet that had just felt the rush of a dramatic victory, now running for his life, now laying down to die. It's as close to pursuing suicide, I think, as you can get in these terms. And again, if I were to ask, we've all had these moments to some degree of just feeling utterly defeated, of just being burned out, at the end of our rope, of feeling that we have nowhere to turn, nothing that we can do to make it all right. And this is Elijah laying there praying to God, "Lord, just take me now. I'm done. I'm done." You know, used to when I would hear this story early on, I would ridicule Elijah. Like, what a sissy. What a sissy. But the truth is, I think I would have responded in the same way. We often experience spiritual reversals of our own, right? Those moments. And the reason I say that is because when I would ridicule him, I'd never tried to walk with the Lord. I was just kind of new to all this. And so it's really easy to armchair quarterback things when you've never attempted to be godly or to do right. And so that was my response. But as I began to kind of grow in my faith and realize, all right, there's expectations, and I would try to meet those expectations, and I would fail miserably, and I would get in a spiritual lull. And I would just be like, "God, what are you even doing here? Just kill me now. I'm no good. Lord, you knew I was no good. You seen me for 18 years living this way. Why'd you even call me? Why have you even brought me here?" And I would do that time and time again. Some of the hardest moments working here at the church, feeling like a fraud, feeling defeated, feeling like I couldn't do things for my faith, time and time again, right? And so on this side of trying to be the man that God's called me to be, I have so much compassion for Elijah in this moment. Because I feel his pain. I know what it's like to feel defeated. I know what it feels like to feel like I'm not enough and I can't do it. And I think many of you do too. But a genuine walk with God, this is what I've learned, features all sorts of terrain. Some of it's just flat and smooth, right? And we enjoy that. And some of it's off in the grass a little bit. Some of it in the rocks. Some of it feels like you're climbing a cliffside. A genuine walk with God has all sorts of terrain. And we have to learn to navigate not just the ups, but the downs. So tonight, I want us to look at what happened next with Elijah, right? It's the day after. This is his burnout, his breakdown moment. Laying there asking for death. But what's next? Because this isn't the end of his story. This wasn't the end of his journey. And for us, it can't be either. So what's next? And I want us to pull from this story some lessons that each of us can apply when we find ourselves in that same spiritual valley. Before I do, I want to share an acronym with you, though. And I hate acronyms. I never use them. But I was listening to a message studying for this. And it's this. It's HALT. H-A-L-T. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down because I think it's something that can help us to not be this, right? So before we look at like the day after, this is kind of like something like can maybe help you not be there. And so HALT is, these are warning signs, like red flags that say, hey, don't make decisions now, right? Don't perceive voices in the room if this is you. Don't make drastic life decisions or any of that if this is you. And it's this, if you're hungry. Right, hangry. We've all seen the Snickers commercials. Don't decide God's value on your life when you're hangry, okay? All right, that's not a good time. It's not a good time. When you're angry, we don't react out of anger. We make bad decisions there. When you're lonely, I see this time and time again. Loneliness will cause people to abandon God's call over and over again. I see it with men very frequently chasing women, and women very frequently chasing men. And they'll have all of these things, and they know what God has for them, and this, that, and the other, but they get lonely, and they abandon all standards to go pursue that. And then lastly, when you're tired. And if you're wore out, tired, don't make decisions. Take a nap and eat a Snickers. Right? Then come back to it. We can all agree with that. So now that we got out of the way, let's look at the day after. Let's just pretend like you do what I do, and you hear somebody talk, you ignore it all, you didn't write it down, so you're still going to fall into the same trap. So then what happens, right? What can we do the day after? We're going to continue in verses 5 and 6. So we're in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 6. It said, "Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, and it's this touch, it's interesting. If you look kind of at the original language, it's not like a gentle, like, caress, like this angel came, "Hey, Elijah, it's time to get up now." It's more like a, "Get up," you know, like all the parents of teenagers, you know what I'm talking about? I remember one time I wouldn't get out of bed. My dad was not abusive, but he thought it'd be funny. He came and got firecrackers, and he stuck some black cats under my blanket to wake me up, caught the comforter on fire. It was a whole deal, right? It's kind of like that. The angel touched him, like, and he told him, "Get up and eat. Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And so Elijah's breakdown teaches us this: spiritual and emotional trials take a physical toll. It's interesting to me that the first thing, like, Elijah's gone through this moment, right? And he's in a place of suffering, a place of depression, a place of defeat. He's tried to run from God, and he's laying down to die. And the first thing that's spoken to him is, "Get up and eat." Not all of your needs are spiritual. Sometimes you don't need a sermon. Sometimes you need a sandwich, right? Sometimes we do need to feed our body. Sometimes we need to take a moment in moments of burnout and breakdown. And people will say, "Have you prayed about it?" And maybe you have, and you're like, "Yes, I've prayed about it. Stop telling me to pray about it. I've prayed about it." Okay. Well, have you taken care of your physical body? Have you taken a nap? And I'm being serious. God wants us to rest our physical bodies. And sometimes burnout, because all of these things are intertwined, right? Our physical impacts the spiritual impacts the physical, right? Vice versa, all around. And sometimes a little rest, a little snack, a little juice box goes a long way in getting us to the place that God needs us to be for what's next. One of the greatest things I've done, I'm a major workaholic, unhealthy. I try not to be. I've come a long way. I think my wife would agree in the last year about being better. She's nodding yes in affirmation, so that's a good sign. I wasn't always that way. I could be engaged in work 80 hours, hated vacations, wouldn't take them. I would just be full of anxiety, and I'd try to operate that way. You can't do it. One of the greatest things I did was started to take time. I want to eat a little better and go to the gym, right? Or go biking or do something. I did that today, 50-mile bike ride. And I got out to Verdigris like 25 miles in. If you were driving out there, because I was tired, I forgot to unclip one of my things. I'm in one of those bikes you got to like clip out. And I fell over. And so if you've got video of that, I want it. And if you have video of it, then I have evidence too that you drove by me and you didn't see if I needed help, because there was like half a dozen cars right there out in the Ulaga area, and not one person asked if I was okay. So just saying, if you post that, I'll know it was you, and I'll know that you're a dirtbag. But you know, sometimes the physical, right, we've got to take care of it. We've got to make those investments in our lives. And so Elijah's breakdown teaches us this: spiritual and emotional trials, they take a physical toll. They take a physical toll. God, not everything is meant to be spiritual. We're physical beings. Like, we're in a physical body right now. Not everything is spiritual. You've got to make investments in the physical, some kind, to make sure you're good so you can do the spiritual things and the emotional things that God's called you to. Spiritual and emotional trials take a physical toll. Moving on, in verse 7, it says this, "Then the angel of the Lord came again, touched him and said, 'Get up, eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And so Elijah's breakdown teaches us this. Point number two, God invites us to speak to him about our burnout. Sometimes we get in these moments, right, where the end of the rope, and like we're guarded and we put walls up and like, you know, your kids are driving you nuts, but you don't feel like you can go to God with it. You know, you don't feel like you can, you know, talk to him about the nitty gritty, the things that are going on, or maybe you're kind of moving towards relapse of some kind and you're like, man, God's delivered me from it. Maybe you feel like you're gonna fail him if you have the conversation, whatever it may be, but God invites us to those moments to do just that. You know, it's interesting that God had him travel 40 days for a conversation. God had him travel 40 days for a conversation. Like, he couldn't have it where he was at, under the broom tree. Like, couldn't have, like, woke him up, gave him the bread, and talked to him there. No, he pulled him 40 days away. And I think part of the reason was this. It pulled him away from the distractions, right? Away from Ahab, away from Jezebel, away from Mount Carmel, all of that, to this place where he was isolated and able to focus on God. And not only does God invite us into these conversations in burnout, but we need to set time aside to make it personal with him, like to be intentional, you know, away from your kids, maybe away from your spouse, away from your job. Just find those moments where you can be with him for a moment so that you can have the conversation with him, because God invites us to speak to him about our burnout. Whatever it is in your mind that's convinced you that he's indifferent, and that may be it. Maybe your parents were indifferent, and so the way that you viewed your earthly father is now how you view your heavenly father, and you just don't think you can take anything to him, right? Because they're always like, not now, I'm too busy, whatever. I'm just telling you, that's not the God we serve. He loves you, he's personal, he wants to hear about it. Or maybe it is shame. I get it. There's times that I love my kids, and when they're stressing me out, there's an element of like, I should just be loving them, enjoying them. Some people aren't blessed with a whole litter of children, and I am, and you know, I should just be happier about this. Now I am, I love them, but you know, whatever it is, and sometimes we convince ourselves of that though, right? That I can't take this to him. But God's inviting us to this conversation. It goes on, he says this, Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord, God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." I like that. It's just real. God's like, what are you doing here? He's like, dude, I've served you, and I feel like you're failing me. That's the gist of it. You ever thought about having an honest conversation like that with God? Lord, I'm serving you, but I can't pay my bills. Lord, I'm serving you, but my marriage is still struggling. But those are the kind of conversations he's inviting us to. And Elijah just breaks it down. God, I'm doing it, what I can. At least I feel like I am, and where are you? Where are you in this? And God replies this, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here?" God was just drawing him in. Not in some big showy way, But in this quiet, still voice, in this moment, in this cave of brokenness, maybe one of shame, maybe one of guilt, one of burnout for sure, God shows up, this gentle whisper, Elijah, let's talk about this. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? He replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel through the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Elijah's breakdown teaches us this. We can't stay in our breakdown. God ministers to his physical body. God draws him away from all of the distractions. God has a conversation with him. But you know, what's going on here? And then God says, it's time to get back after it. You know, it's amazed me how many people, and I think this is a big hang up that we see, not just in recovery with addiction, but so much broader, just brokenness in the church where people stay in those moments, whatever it is, of hurt and exhaustion, and they just want to live there. And it's fine to get there. I mean, we all do. We all have valley moments. And it's great to talk to God about it, but you can't live there. Elijah couldn't live in the cave. Elijah couldn't stay in the moment. God could have ministered to him. I mean, he, for years or however long, had ravens bring food to him. Miraculously supplied flour and oil. I mean, God was more than capable of meeting his physical needs. He's done it before. But that's not what he did in this moment. He said, what are you doing here? Go back the way you came. Get back to work. At some point, we've got to get back to God's call. I get it. Maybe you failed. Maybe you've messed up. And you didn't know what to do. But you can't live there. You can't stay there. You've got to re-engage in God's plan, in God's purpose. If I gave up on what God called me to, every time I failed, first off, I would have had to quit like 6 weeks out of the gate. I wouldn't be here. If I ended my marriage every time we had a hardship, wouldn't be very far in that either. If I gave up on parenting the moment I failed as a father, I wouldn't have left the hospital with any of my kids. Right? We can't live there. We've got to realize failure's not fatal. It's not the end. It's part of the process, honestly. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for deeper relationship with God. It's an opportunity to learn something. And once we've got it, we got to get back after it. He says this in verse 16, then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Elijah left, as the story goes on, and he does just that. He didn't stay in the cave. He didn't stay in the moment. He didn't stay in the defeat. He actually went back the way he came. And he went and re-engaged with his call, called out Elisha. And Elisha went on to do great things, trained him up, and he was used by God in a mighty way after his failure. After his failure. And I get that we all have different stories, and there's different hurts and things that you're probably currently navigating. But if you've stayed in that cave for a while, the thing that I want to tell you tonight is go back. Go back the way you came. Go back to the things of God. Begin to re-engage. Don't stay there. And if you're heading this way, halt. Don't make decisions. You're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Talk to God ahead of time. And just know this, that no matter what happens, that your failure is not fatal. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God this evening. And if you're in a season of burnout, a season of depression, and you're fatigued and tired, I want you right now just to begin to take that to God, right? Listen for his whisper. Again, in the cave, there was wind, there was earthquake, there was fire, great showy things. But God spoke to Elijah in the whisper. So begin to settle your mind tonight and say, God, what do you have for me here? Lord, what do you want me to hear? And begin to listen to his voice. And like I said at the beginning of service, if we're not hearing from God, it's not because he's not trying to talk to you. It's not because he's not seeking after you. It's us. We close ourselves off. And so even if it's not in this service, it's not because I'm lying to you or anything else. Keep seeking after him. Go home. Get by yourself and in the word and seek after him. And it's not tonight, tomorrow, the day after. And keep doing this until you find that still small voice that just begins to whisper to you. Tell you what's next. Just spend a moment with him.